Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Joel chapter 2, we're going to look at three verses, 12 through 14, of a message titled, Return. And what tonight's going to deal with is those times when, I kind of mentioned it a little bit this morning, when we get out, I call it being in left field. Anybody in here been in left field before? Does anybody like being in left field? It's not good, is it? What I attribute being in left field to, the Old Testament, y'all, I don't know why people don't want to read the Old Testament. When the Israelites were in the desert and you got in trouble, aka you messed up, there was an act that happened. They would put you outside of the camp. I can't wait till we get more digital with myself. It's my issue that's hindering this, but when I get more digital one day, I'm going to be able to push that button and boom, up on the screen is going to pop a picture in a sense of the camp. And I'll be able to point to what outside the camp means. Now, let me help you in modern day times understand what being outside the camp was. Anybody know what a wagon train was? When they were going across the country, many of us have been to reenactments, amen? And if you've been to a reenactment, what would they take a wagon train, and when they got done traveling, what would they do for the night? They would make a circle. Now, would the people spend the night outside of the circle of wagons? No. You stayed within the center of the circle of wagons because the wagons acted as a protective barrier for wild animals, Indians, or any other person who had nefarious or not so good intentions. Tonight's message deals with what would happen if you're in the middle of the camp and you got in trouble. And they decided to eject you from the camp, which is what happened in the Old Testament. They would put you outside of the camp. Now listen, if you're in the middle of the Sinai Desert, the last place you want to be is outside of the camp. Because you are subject to everything that is lonely, that is isolating, that is not protected from the elements. This tonight's message speaks to this. It speaks to the place when we have done something, we have acted or thought in a way that has put us outside of fellowship with God. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, there's no way that God would break fellowship with me. Oh, really? What happens when you and I have rejected what God's called us to do, we have invited sin in, and decided to tell God to take a flying leap by our actions, our words, or thoughts? We excuse ourselves from the camp. Now, does that mean that we're lost? No. Has nothing to do with it. But God has to turn us over to our own devices in order to bring us to the place that we recognize that we're outside of fellowship with Him and that His desire is to bring us back to restore. So, when in 1 John 1:9 it says, if you confess your sin, what is the qualifying word? If what? You and I. So if we confess our sin, then comes the place that God shows up. He is faithful, meaning He will do what He says He'll do, and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how in the world can the forgiveness happen if the qualifier is not met? If you, if me, if we don't confess our sins, how can fellowship be restored with the Lord? How could King David have ever had his salvation, his joy restored without confessing his sin to the Lord after the prophet Nathan came to him? If there wasn't the need for repentance and restoration and the admission of sin, the prophet Nathan would have been able to come and say, hey, the joy of the Lord now is restored to you. No, there had to be this reckoning, this understanding that he had violated what God had desired for him. There had to be this brokenness when he shared the story about the little ewe lamb and the story about the person that came and took it who had so much. And ultimately, King David says, that man deserves to die. Nathan says, that man is you. That's the picture as followers of Jesus Christ. When we are outside of God's plan, when we're outside of God's purpose for our life, but what tonight we're going to look at is what God's desire for us is when we are there. That is the overarching theme of tonight's message is the return. Title of message. Hope you found Joel chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14. And if you're able physically, let's stand tonight out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in faithful love. And he relents from sending disaster. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind so you can offer grain and wine to the Lord your God. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for this privilege we have to read your word, Lord, to hear the words that are straight from you, from the blood-bought book, the Bible. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would move in hearts as only you can. Father, let us gain a greater understanding of our place and our purpose in life, God, and that we would leave here ready to carry out the Great Commission, to go ye therefore and make disciples, teaching them everything I've commanded you. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So you really, you see this picture right now of a person, in a sense, that God's dealing with this judgment. There's been judgment that's fallen on his people, and this is basically God's declaration, his call to the people. As a matter of fact, the title of this is God's Call for Repentance. Now you go, well, this is dealing with just them right now. Now let me tell you what, the resounding theme of the entire word from Old Testament to New Testament, the call of the Bible is what? A call to repentance. John the Baptist, repent or you likewise will perish. What is the ultimate desire of God in this call to repentance? To restore fellowship with man that was broken in the Garden of Eden. So the whole overarching theme of the entire Bible from front to back is God giving man this beautiful garden and dominion over it. Man says, God, take a hike. I'm going to find this greater fulfillment in this fruit, breaking the fellowship, and thus sets in motion the picture of God's redemptive, by the way, you look all, oh my goodness, it's so beautiful. As you watch these pictures of Christ emerge, these picture of Christ in Abraham, the picture of Christ in Moses. Remember when the snake bit everybody, remember? They made the snake, they lifted it up and said, what? Anybody who wants to be healed, what did you have to do? You had to look to the snake that was risen, right? This image of the snake. To be healed. What was that a picture of? Jesus that would be raised up on the cross for us and die and pay the sin debt. So you see these pictures all pointing to the ultimate coming of Jesus Christ. So many more forms we could go and look at, but they were all pointing to what the coming Messiah was going to be. What's so exciting about it, though, is the fact that when Jesus came, there was the actual satisfying of God's wrath, which could not happen in the old covenant. Couldn't happen. Well, when these animals were sacrificed, wasn't that sufficient? No, because they weren't sinless. They were part of this world. They weren't devoid of the curse of sin. They were a temporary satisfying of God's wrath, but ultimately it was pointing to the picture of Jesus Christ. We see the first blood sacrifice in the entire Bible was right after Adam and Eve sinned. What did God clothe them? What had to happen for the clothes to be made out of the skins of animals? There had to be death, bloodshed. But then we have this final picture, this propitiation, the settling of God's wrath when God sends his son Jesus. But a unique factor of this, I share this a lot, and I will share it a whole lot more because it's exclusive and it's perfect and it's beautiful. Jesus Christ was able to be the atoning sacrifice for sin because he lacked one thing. He lacked an earthly father's DNA. If you read the Bible over and over and over, it can easily escape you why that's important, or even the fact that that even jumps out sometimes if you don't study and understand why it's important. Do you know why when we are born that we have a sin nature? Who do we receive that from? The father's DNA. In Adam, all sinned. Meaning it's passed on from the father. But in Christ, all were made righteous. So what you're seeing right there is the beauty of Christ. Yes, Adam messed it all up, and we were inheriting this DNA, this sin nature from him. We don't have to teach our kids to sin, but then ultimately, in Jesus Christ, those who come and profess faith in him and confess their sin and ask him to not only be the Savior but the Lord of their life, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is found within that one person and the work of that Lord, that Savior, that King. Because he lacked an earthly father's DNA. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and therefore did not have a sinful genetic code that predisposed him to the sin that you and I have. That's why he was able to be the sinless Son of God. That's why he was able to take on sin, because he was not sin. He was able to become sin to satisfy the sin debt that you and I owed. And that's deep, isn't it? So when somebody tells you, oh no, oh, Jesus had a dad stuff, I'm going to tell you, I'll fight you on that one. You better fight him too. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters in Christ. Joseph wasn't his father. By the way, somebody sent me a neat book this week. It's my father's mother's sibling's child. And I'm really looking forward. It's not a long book, but it talks about Joseph. I just read a little excerpt of it. I'm excited about reading it. It talks about the importance of Joseph. We don't hear about Joseph much. Joseph's much more important than we give him credit for. Do you realize this? Because who did God speak to? He spoke to Joseph, didn't he? Imagine if Joseph hadn't listened. Imagine the scandal it would have been if there wasn't Mary and Joseph. God's perfect plan, and each person within God's perfect plan is unique, special, and important. Sometimes we minimize it. Drives me crazy when somebody puts Xmas. I don't know why, it just crawls up me the wrong way. You know why? There ain't no must without Christ. And to me, when you put X in there, you're Xing out him. Well, that's what it means. No! Put his name. If anything, put Christ X. Put the rest of it in an X, but you make sure Christ is up there. You can't take Jesus out of Christmas and have anything but nothing. Because he is the essence of everything. Well, it's just a holiday. No, it ain't no holiday. Happy holidays. Don't talk to me about that. I'll flat get sideways on you. It's about Jesus. You can have your whatever else you want to have. You can have your Kwanzaa and whatever else you want to have and every other vacation or holiday. But let me tell you something. It's about Jesus. It's about Christmas. It is not the holiday season, church. It is the celebration of Jesus Christ's birth. And that's what's important. There's no problem having a Christmas tree at your house. That's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that, because you recognize what it's about. It's about celebrating the arrival of Jesus. Make sure your kids know that. You send Santa Claus down the road. When he dies for you, he can have a day too. That's why I don't like the Easter Bunny on Easter Day. Have it the day before. Do whatever you want to do. Hide eggs all day long. But Easter is for Jesus' resurrection. And that's important, church. Because there's so much of an emphasis by the world and the enemy to strip what is so beautiful from the meaning of these precious celebrations we have. But yet it's so amazing when I walk into a store and I get to hear these songs that proclaim the name of Christ in the most godless of environments and they don't even know about it. Whether it's singing Joy to the World, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and I sit there and go, but these people don't even know they're hearing the gospel in their disdain for religion. Because these songs have been so ingrained in our hearts, amen, growing up. They don't even recognize it. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and earth be mild. You hear them, even on the secular stations. Praise God. Amen. The heavens declare the glory, the earth the work of his hands, and the Messiah that died for us and that loves us. Man, I'm blown away. But back to this picture of God's desire for us. The first thing out of verse 12 there is God's desire is repentance when judgment has come to our lives. No matter how small the judgment might be, don't forget this. God's desire is repentance, church. I love in the book of Jude, I'm going to turn there. It might take me a second to get back to it, but I want to tell you something. Oh, my goodness. Jude's made up of one book, church, 25 verses. And this is what I love. Down there in verse 22, ready for this? It says, I'll go up to 20. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in the most holy of faith and pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire by snatching them. Have mercy on others with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Snatch others from the fire, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Do you realize the picture that emerges in the book of Jude? What it's saying is take on hell with a water pistol for those people in your life that don't want nothing to do with Christ. Do everything possible to reach them, even if you have to go straight to hell with the water pistol, grabbing them by their clothes to try to drag them out by their feet. Well, I can't force nobody. I'll tell you what you can do, though. You can shout the truth to the edge of hell as they are running full force to it. But you do not want to be guilty of not having loved them enough to chase them to hell's door with the gospel, the call of Christ, and the love of God. Because as I say, and by the way, when I say that statement, I will never, let me help you understand where the statement comes. How can you hate someone so much not to tell them? That is a quote from an atheist. The Penn and Teller show. Gillette Penn. Very vile man. I need to play that again, Andrew. Can you pull that up and cue it real quick, if you don't mind? You know which one I'm talking about? Thank you. You're going to hear something in a moment. To me, it's one of the most riveting, honestly, it's one of the most convicting 2-minute clips I think I've ever heard at that point. Or I'd heard in 10 years. This is a man who every night they get on there and they have a very foul comedy show. I've never watched it. But I stumbled on this clip one day. I don't know if a pastor had posted it. But I listened to it and I was absolutely stunned at how beautiful the command and call for us is. This call to action spiritually by this atheist was, and the intense love that you and I are getting ready to see in what this guy says. Here we go.
And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that.
Amen.
And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually.
There's a little more to it. It's okay, because you got the gist of it. That was started because after one of his shows, a man comes up to him who was a Gideon. And he said, you know, I had my show, and there's a part in their show where they give away some of the props for their show. And this man had been the person that had gotten the props, and, you know, they're standing there signing the props, and the man comes up to him and he says, hey, was very complimentary to him, said, you know, your use of language and things was very appropriate tonight. And he said, by the way, I'm a Christian and I'm a Gideon. And he had his little, he said, I don't know what it was. It was a little Bible thing. He said, I don't know if that Psalm, whatever it was, but a little Bible in there. And he said, he showed me in there. He wrote down his phone numbers and just said, you know, here's my numbers. You ever want to reach out to me? And he said, you know, it was so interesting because he was so sane. And he cared enough about me to tell me what he told me and give me this little Bible. And then he goes into what you just heard. Now, I don't know if you're cognizant enough or tired or whatever it is tonight, but that right there, if you're here and you're present and you're mentally tracking with me tonight, that right there is one of the most convicting things that I think anybody could ever hear. Why? Because that's an avowed atheist that doesn't believe in God that's saying, how much could you hate someone not to tell them? Because what? Not only is it important, it's way more important. Did you hear him say? He said, because if there's a bus coming down the road at 90 miles an hour, there comes a point when you do what? You tackle them. Who's not going to go out there if somebody's standing there and doesn't see the bus and doesn't recognize it when you're saying, hey, coach, there's a bus out in the street getting ready to kill you.
Huh?
I don't know what you're talking about. Yet there comes a point where you tackle them and take them out of harm's way. That's what Jude's saying right there. Snatch others from the fire. It's that same passion, but you're only saving them from a minuscule ending of their life. You don't see that as minuscule, but let me tell you, hell don't stop. Hell's got no end. When we sing that hymn, when we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the stars, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when it first begun. Do you know that hell doesn't end either? And when you've been there 10,000 years in a torture unimaginable, there's no less days to agonize and cry than when you first begun. We can't understand it because, again, we're bound by the finite. We have a hard time understanding conceptually the thought of what eternity is. When I was young and would start to think about it, this is what would happen. I would get a really cold feeling inside. Anybody ever had experience what I'm talking about? I got a real weird feeling inside, like, ooh, I don't like the thought of being perpetually in a never-ending cycle of something for a billion years. I was like kind of getting nervous, you know. What are you going to, I'm young, I didn't know. So one day I'm like, Lord, as I got older and God called me in the ministry, I'm sitting here thinking, God, we understand stuff in time in a sense, and if you go to the beach, you know, and they say, by the way, just get all the, you know, get you a bucket and empty the beach. By the way, then do the West Coast. You know, you've not done anything, but let me just imagine a little bird, little birds, little beak. And let's just say to understand a little bit about what eternity is. You send this little bird to Atlantic, and you let that little bird start down there. Let's be nice to him. Let's start him in Miami Beach. And we're going to tell that little bird to fill his little beak, and he's going to fly to the West Coast. And when he gets done emptying every grain of sand from the entire East Coast, let's be kind and stop that poor little bird at Portland, Maine. When he has emptied the East Coast, remember, he's got to fly over 2,000 miles with every beak full of sand, drop it on the West Coast, fly back, and get another beak full of sand. You haven't even gotten started, friends. Do you understand why this is so important? The Bible says, Lord, teach us to number our days. Let's say she's the youngest one in here. I'm 46 years old. This life is nothing. It's nothing. There's an old rock song that I used to listen to years ago. It said, knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Meaning, for me, as that song echoes in my mind in a spiritual sense, it's saying, the door's already open into my eternity. We don't have much time. We're going to squander this world for what? Let's say that someone comes to you tonight and they open up a Ryder truck and there's four pallets with money stacked 8 feet high in there. Yep, I'll be at the Lear dealership tomorrow. I'm not going to lie to you, church. I'm just going to flat out tell you the truth. I would be in the cockpit of a Learjet tomorrow morning. I'd pray, oh God, keep me humble, please, Lord. Actually, the best thing I could do is go out back. I've got about four things of cooking oil and set it on fire. I'll be perfectly honest with you. You'd be going to tell me, go and give it to me. I'll do something good with it. Don't lie, it'd ruin you too. Amen? Oh, y'all aren't even going to be honest with yourselves tonight. You're too tired. Bible says the deceitfulness of wealth. It is deceitful. Is there anybody who will be honest with me tonight? Or I'm going to be honest by myself? Deceitfulness of wealth, y'all know what I'm talking about? It's deceitful. It's a liar, isn't it? It's constantly going, hey, come over here. Come here. It's deceitful. It makes us think if we get to this level, we get to this level, oh man, well finally. It's deceitful. It's chasing a mirage. We chase the mirage, though, at the expense of now. Don't think I know this, church, because I've experienced this numerous times in my lifetime. Opportunities that, even in the last 13 years, right now, easily, right now, this very minute, tomorrow morning, there's many opportunities right now at the door that beckon. I'm not even talking about possibilities. I'm talking about 100% guarantees, unless I croaked. But you know what is much greater? The call of a disciple, the call to obedience, the call and the continual reminder that this measly 13 years that I've been at this body of Christ is nothing. And then I see the shock when someone says, Mr. Doak said yesterday, now where are you at these days? Well, I'm at the same place I've been for 13 years. Oh, wow. You keep going, boy. You know why? Because he's surprised. Why? Because people don't stay anymore. These pastors use churches like lily pads on a pond. Going to the next thing. Going to the next thing. Why? Because you never have to have the genuine relationships. You never have to. You go in there and you enjoy that little two-year honeymoon. Then you set sail for the next euphoric experience of 2 to 3 years. And then you roll on to the next one. At the expense of your people. You know why? Y'all didn't even begin, you didn't begin to get to know who I was till 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years, church. You couldn't see the true heartbeat of my heart till 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. You couldn't genuinely trust and know that I love you and I'd give anything to see you come to faith in Jesus Christ, but also to mature spiritually. And you also got to understand that I'm not here to build my kingdom. I'm here to build the kingdom of heaven that is so much greater than anything I could ever do, because I recognize that there is nothing unless God's blessing that is in it that is worth anything. There's no relationship that'll give us anything that if it's not blessed of God, it's all meaningless, as Ecclesiastes says. It's meaningless. See, I want us in a place of obedience. Years ago, when a dear brother in Christ with very well intentions wanted me to go to a church in Murfreesboro that had just finished doing this massive remodel, they had a gym, they were going to school. And I'll never forget when he's someone I respected deeply and is a dear friend of mine. And it had come to me two separate times. First time, I'm like, I know that's not what God wants for me. And then they came back again and had some other people to try to encourage me in doing it. And I had to tell him, I said, listen, I know I'm not supposed to be there. I know I'm supposed to be where I'm at. I said, and I'll tell you, I'll look at it from a human perspective. There were two very seriously tempting things in the flesh, and that was one of them. And I said, you know what's interesting is I see this from the human perspective, and everything in my spiritual, carnal side says, wow, this is everything that you want to see. You want to school, and you got the gym, so you can do all these outreaches to the soccer thing that, you know what I'm talking about, that outreach. I forget what it's called because I'm so wound up right now. You got the basketball thing, and you got all these great after-school program stuff. It's everything, and you don't have to worry about building one day. You don't have to worry about anything. You can just go in there and get after it. I didn't tell him this, but that's what I'm sitting here in my mind. And I knew that wasn't what God wanted, but I told him, I said, listen, you guys don't have enough money to pay people to come because God would not bless it. Because I know that God wants me at Longview Baptist Church. And I said, I truly believe that God's going to leave me at Longview Baptist Church as long as he has me in ministry. And they look like I have two heads when I say that. Why do I believe that? Because I believe that God's call for pastors is to stay put, to be faithful, and to run the race. That's what I believe God's will is for his people. I believe that sin interrupts that quite often now, sadly. 18 to 24 months is the average tenure of a Southern Baptist pastor in our denomination. You tell me if you can get to know somebody in 18 to 24 months. Nope. So why do we have credit card thick spiritual growth in our churches? No meaningful and lasting relationships in growth. Because in many cases, sadly, and I know it's not in all cases, please don't read into what I'm saying. I'm just talking about my experience with many people that I have known deeply and personally. The temptation of self, of comfort, of easy, is alluring. But it's sin. Because God's call to us is to every day lay down our lives as living sacrifices. Deny our flesh, take up our cross, and follow him. The second time, was the most tempting of tempting. I love flying. I had a man who was over missionaries in Alaska, pursued me heavily. I said, well, I've always wanted to fly up there. He said, you'll have your own plane. Lord! Then you guys go, you're crazy. No. Flying in Alaska is a whole new different, y'all. I know you don't understand it, but just pretend you do. It was so tempting. Because you know what I'd not only be doing? I'd be able to fly. I'd be able to land at my place at night and sayonara to the world. But I'd also be able to serve the Lord at the same time. Oh boy, you got your cake and you get to eat it too, right? But you know what I told them? I said, you know, I know that Longview Baptist Church is where God wants me. And I said, as tempting as that is, I know that God would not bless me going and doing that. See, people were so again, we battle being fickle, and we battle seeing something, and then we want to justify it because, ooh, that would, man, my life would be so much better if I went, oh, they're doing this at this new church. Oh, they're giving banana splits before the service. If you eat too many of them, you get sick of them. Brother Charles and I talk about that scripture in the Bible. It says, eat too much honey to make you vomit. Amen? Well, how could you get sick of honey? I guarantee you, friends. I know it. So what happens? You got to offer something different. Oh, we're giving hot dogs. We're giving cotton candy, sugar daddies, gas cards. We got to do something. Why? Because when you fall into that, Jesus ain't enough. Church, we don't have bells and whistles here. I'm not going to joke, man. Y'all remember Yugos? We're a Yugo. Longview Baptist Church is a Yugo. By the way, it was made in Yugoslavia. They'd still be going if they hadn't done what they did. I can send you the video if you'd like to see it. It's profound. It's a warning to America from a Yugoslavian woman about the trajectory of this country. Powerful. Please ask me if you want to watch it. It is profound, and every American ought to watch it. Every politician ought to be tied to a chair and made to watch it. But Yugos, remember them? Was it $49.95 or $39.95? You got the GLX maxed out. Every poor kid in America had one that I knew. Now, the joke was, you go one way and you'll walk the other. Because the quality was... It was exactly what Nebuchadnezzar's dream said. You have been found lacking. And Yugo was lacking. Tonight, we're faced with choices, all of us. We're faced with choices in whether we walk out of God's blessing, we walk out of the camp, whether it is by choice or by justifying where we should be. It's justifying me saying, you know what, I want to settle for a Yugo or what I want. I want God's blessing, man. It can look good on the outset, but what are you getting right now? You might get instant gratification. Well, I want to deal with the young people all the time. I just want to get married. Oh, Lord, help me. When I hear that, it grates the inside of my soul. What's the rush, kids? What's the rush, kids? Well, I just don't want to die at old man. You're 17 years old. What's wrong with you? I mean, all of my friends are starting to find people. I just don't want to. You want to be a runt? You want to be a runt? You go on chase after what you want, and spiritually, you'll be nothing. But if you'll just wait and trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding, God in his perfect time will do exactly what he did to Adam. It was not good for him to be alone, so what did he do? He made the perfect thing and brought her to him. What does that require? Faith, trust, and obedience. There's another road. It's the road of pain. Church, I say this a lot to people in conversation and counseling and in with my guys when I'm talking to them. I've had a lot of pain physically. A lot of times when you see me and I'm red, it's not just because I've been burning myself in the tanning bed, because it releases a pain medicine in your body, and that's why I do that every week in my tanning bed at home. Yes, there's the danger of cancer one day. My doctors made me well aware of it, but the relief from that and not having to take strong medicine to knock pain to a bearable level, the burn is well worth the risk. I say that to tell you, I want no invitation for more pain. I don't want to do what God does not want me to do. because there is a promise of pain. Not because God's sitting back waiting for me to mess up so he can usher in great pain. No. Our choices invite pain because God has to give pain to prevent us from further hurt and harm, but also to draw us back to him. A second thing there from verse 13, let me get back there to Joel. I'm just about done. I know I could, y'all, it's so passionate on my heart tonight. I could preach probably for 2 more hours, and I know it's not the time. You got to go. People have work. I understand. Verse 13 says, tear your hearts, not just your clothes. By the way, he's saying, tear your clothes. No. Let your hearts be torn, because the clothes aren't the picture of brokenness. The hearts that are broken over breaking God's law and truth is where true repentance comes from. So when you rip your hearts, you tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. What a beautiful picture of God's forgiveness. Amen. Second thing I want to share with you, and then we're on, true brokenness is the sign of true repentance. When you go, oh, sorry about that. Is that brokenness, that repentance? No. True brokenness, true sorrow. Bible says, godly sorrow. What? Leads to repentance, but worldly sorrow leads to death. Worldly sorrow is, darn, I got to get better at not getting caught next time. Then verse 14, who knows? He may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind. Third and final thing is, God's mercy and forgiveness is great to the broken. Meaning God's mercy is magnificent, it's huge, it's grand to those who are broken, to truly repentant. Meaning God desires to restore, to forgive. God doesn't want to do what you have to do sometimes with a little puppy when you're trying to housebreak them. You know, and I remember seeing this as a kid. I had friends go to the house, and they're taking their dog, and they're putting their nose in it. You know, bad dog. You need to, don't do that. That's not what God wants to do with us, church. We often think, man, God won't let me let this go. Whoa, stop it. Don't you dare blame that on the Lord. You're allowing the enemy to rub your nose in what God's already separated as far as the east is from the west. What does he say? So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They are lost, as Johnny Hunt says, lost in the sea of forgetfulness. That's God's plan of forgiveness. It doesn't even exist anymore. Is that not awesome? And by the way, it says not only would do that, he might leave a blessing behind. Actually, I believe full well that every one of the times that we repent, there is a blessing left behind. What is it? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Because I'll tell you, unless you've lied to yourself or you're not a true believer, you can't tell me there's nothing greater than that feeling of being restored with the Father when we have been in conflict with him through our sin, and we ask him to forgive us and to cleanse us. That feeling when that happens of our fellowship being restored with God. Is that not an awesome feeling? When you watch that gap, in a sense, we go, man, God's a million miles. God's not gone anywhere. It's us that told him to excuse himself. The dam of sin is holding back the river of fellowship, the river of blessing. Sin is like a big Hoover dam that holds everything beautiful back. And until we are broken and we're repentant, it'll continue to hold back what God desires to pour out on our lives. How many people need to go in and do a major explosive act of repentance in your life so that once again God can unleash a flood of blessing.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.